So our reading this evening is in Deuteronomy and chapter 22. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or a sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not near unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it, that is, the animal, into thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the female sitteth upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the female with the young. But thou shalt in any wise let the female go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement upon for the roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plough with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen, together. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her I found her not a maid, then shalt the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. But if this thing be true, and the token of virginity be not found for the damsel, then thou shalt bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of that city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shall thou put evil away from among you. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a man that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbour and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. Amen, and may God add his blessing and he grant to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We sing then from Psalm 4, and the first five stanzas mark there, the first four verses. Give ear unto me when I cry, God of my righteousness. Have mercy, hear my prayer, thou hast enlarged me in distress. O ye the sons of men, how long will ye love vanities? How long my glory turn to shame, and will ye follow lies? But know that for himself the Lord, the godly man doth choose. The Lord, when I on him do call, to hear will not refuse. Fear and sin not. Talk with your heart on bed, and silent be. Offerings present of righteousness, and in the Lord trust ye. Psalm 4, from the beginning, verses 1 through 5, the first four stanzas. Give ear unto me when I call. Well, we come tonight to further studies in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Perhaps verse 5 is the most well known of this, and perhaps even of Deuteronomy itself. But I don't want to focus or to start there even tonight. It is a study, and what I want to do is to stand back and to look at the whole of the chapter and to see what the chapter is teaching us and telling us, and to use that to in some way give us understanding of what verse 5 particularly is saying to us. Coming to chapter 22, it's the same challenge as we had in chapter 21. Last time we read it, and all the different aspects of teaching seem to be disjointed. What is it that puts them all together? The question for 21, the question for 22. What's the thread that runs through all of these different, very, very different, contrasting aspects of teaching that is given to us here? What is it that ties them all together? I'm going to give the answer to that question right away, because it's a theme that I want to keep on repeating as we go through the different sections of this chapter. The simple thread, time and again we've heard it. God is saying to his people then, and he says it still to us now, be different. That's what he is saying quite simply in all of these different specifics that he gives us. Be different. We've seen already in our studies way back in chapter 7, when that whole chapter addressed this very issue and matter. There we saw the question was asked, who am I? The question asked, who are they? And the way in which that chapter opens it up, giving just one verse and the three headings we had. Who are we? For you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Thou shalt not be afraid, for the Lord thy God is among thee, a mighty God and terrible. Who are we? What is it that makes us different? We are, as we're told there, a holy people. We are a chosen people. We are a safe and a secure people. There we're told simply, yes, you are different. And the difference lies in this. Jehovah God, the living God, is your God. And therefore, if that is the relationship you have with Jehovah, reflect it. Demonstrate who your God is in every relationship you have, at home, in your family, in your community, in business, and every other domain. In every department of life, make that difference clear and plain and simple. How you think and how you approach the routines of life, let that difference be seen. Everything is locked in to this relationship with their Lord. Time and time again, as we've been going through it, it's traced back to this spiritual foundation on which everything is built. We've already seen some of these glimpses of the way they are to deal with social issues. We've seen, how do you deal with a debtor? How do you deal with a poor? How do you deal with a slave or a servant? We've seen that already. We've seen in another time how you deal with killing, with stealing, with telling lies. Another chapter, another study. The latest one we had was, how are they going to go and fight in war? You wouldn't think that that would be mentioned here for the state of the nation or society. And yet there we're told how they are to behave in wartime. They are to be different. What the Lord is saying to them in the book of Deuteronomy is comprehensive, and it applies to every aspect and department of life. Well, if that's the case, if you then try to handle every kind of specific circumstance, if then you try to make legislation that is meticulous and detailed and comprehensive, right down to the little, smallest aspect of life, if you're going to try that, then you'll never, ever cover all things. So what is the Lord doing here? What the Lord is doing is he is giving us vivid examples which distill out in a set principle. He's giving us a vivid example. We go through, we discover the principle, extract it, and then apply it in all these other different situations. That's what we saw last time. That's the way the Lord is teaching his people there. This vivid example, it gets into your mind. It's stuck there. Some of the things we've already read, they're already fixed in the memory. And as they're fixed, and as we go through them and get the principle out, so also the principle will be stuck there also. The Lord fitting us out, kitting us out to be his people, to be different. Very well, if that's the structure, if that's the key that opens the chapter, let's go through the different doors and see how that works. The first thing that he speaks about is the first four verses, where he's speaking about oxen, sheep, raiment. He's talking basically about property. Now today in our society, your wealth is measured in financial terms. What you've got in the bank, or what you can purchase with what you've got in the bank. That's the way wealth is measured today. But in the Old Testament, wealth was measured in the heads of cattle you've got, the size of the harvest you were able to glean, what type and quality of cloth you wore, what tent you lived in, and the number of servants that you had in your household. These are the qualities that measured how financially well off you were in days of old. We saw it in the life of Abraham. So therefore, if you saw any cattle roaming around, if you saw any cattle in danger, then that cattle represents, if you saw a £50 note lying on the pavement, even a £100 note lying in the payment, even if it was a big value check lying in the payment, that's the equivalent. It's valuable to somebody. And you cannot duck and dive away from that animal that you have come across. You have a responsibility to make it secure, feed it, seek its owner, look after it until that is done. You're not allowed to hold on to it, simply to take it and say, yes, I'll take it home and I'll look after it, and you don't do anything to restore it, then that is equivalent to stealing. You don't have an option to pass by. You cannot go away. We're told here, you shall not hide yourself from them. The image is so vivid. You're not allowed to turn your head and avert your eyes, put your head in the sand, whatever cliche we want to use. You cannot duck and dive. Oh, I'm going to a meeting. I can't do it just now. The animal, it's someone else's problem. That's the kind of thing we hear said today. That's the kind of thinking that goes around us today. It's inconvenient for me to do that. It's going to cost me time, it's going to cost me effort, and it's going to put me out. Therefore, I'm not going to do it. And what the Lord is saying here is, be different. Be different. Face up to your responsibilities and discharge them. In Exodus chapter 23, there, at the beginning of that chapter, it speaks about if you see the animal that belongs to your enemy, then you are required to take care of that animal. Now, if you're required to do that for your enemy, how much greater is the obligation to do it for your brother? And not just simply the animals, the ox or the sheep that's there. The chapter goes on in verse 3 to describe, yes, and his raiment, his clothing. And again, we've got to understand why that's important and mentioned. Today, we, all of us, can wear so many different items of clothing. We put something on depending on what the weather's like, almost. Not them. They put on something to go and work in the field, and they put something else on to stay at home. Their work, their clothes were essential and practical. So therefore, if he didn't have something, he couldn't go and do it. So therefore, if you had something that was hanging on a branch of a tree, if it was something lying on the ground, then you had to find out who owned it to return it to them. There is this strong awareness of the responsibility that they had to face up to. You remember, it's not an exact parallel, but you remember the story that the Lord told about the Good Samaritan. The way in which there were people that came by and they did exactly like is spoken of here. Oh, the scribes and the Levites and the spiritual leaders, they passed by on the other side of the road. I'm not going to be put out. I'm a holy man and I'm going there and I'm doing this. And the Lord all the while was condemning them with the experience of the Samaritan. Be different. That's what the Lord is saying to the people there. And he's holding that same before us still today. The Christian and the church, we are still under this responsibility. It's not merely to, if we take it and apply it ourselves, it's not merely that we help other Christians out. Remember what that's in the Sermon on the Mount, if you give to this one and you expect that one to give back to yourself, what's the profit in doing that? Help somebody out who can't pay you back. Help somebody out who isn't able to pay you in the same currency. The kind of responsibility, it's not exactly a parable, but it's emphasizing this responsibility for those in need brought out here. We cannot walk by. We have to face up to social needs and pressures, yes, as they are round about us. But, and it is important, I feel, that we've got to put in this but, there are qualifications. If, for example, there is somebody in need and we try to help them, but there is no intention whatsoever on their part to be corrected or to seek correction, we've got to ask ourselves, why am I supporting somebody with that kind of lifestyle? And I believe we're entitled to withdraw. Or again, we've always got to think of the priority. Yes, we've got to think of those who are in need, but we are not a social organisation, we are a spiritual organisation, and we've got to constantly keep our focus upon the primacy of preaching the good news. But also, like James tells us, if we are to show the love of God, we do it sometimes by doing good to others. It must arise from Christian motives with a Christian testimony. Property, responsibility, be different. Takes us on to the second thing that's mentioned here in verse 5. The woman should not wear that which pertained to a woman. We're now moving from property into clothing. Let's just get the words, first of all, before we come to that explanation. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Now, the word pertaineth, notice they're not the same words that are used. It's pertained to a man there, and which later on it's talked about a woman's garment. So the first word we've got to get is this pertaineth. What does it mean? Well, it means a lot more comprehensive than just simply dress. It basically means anything that is unique or is used to identify a man. His dress, yes. But his armament. All those things that are used and are showing up a man. One of the commentators speaks about, is it Judges chapter 7, where Joel kills Sisera. And how does she kill Sisera? She doesn't pick up a sword and kill him. She gets a tent peg and drives it through his brain. Why? Perhaps maybe because of this. She does not take up that which pertains to a man. A sword. Well, that's just to illustrate. Pertains, it means anything that applies to a man. But then the second word here is much more specific. It says garment. It means dress. It means woman's clothing. So what is being talked about here? Well, in Canaan, there was widespread corruption of sexual practices. These practices were given credence because they were often used in the worship of Baal. And if they went for and were applicable and acceptable in the temple, why not use them in society at large? So they were widespread. Part of that immorality was transvestite behavior in the pursuit of these spiritual experiences. What we would call today cross-dressing. But cross-dressing on a very, very extensive scale. Not just simply the dress that they wore, but the cut of their hair. The way they carried themselves, butch-like. The way they behaved and the attitude they struck. All of these things were part and parcel of cross-dressing for a particular purpose. They were dismantling the difference so that they could cross over to the other line, the other sex. They could dress up in women's clothing. They would go as a woman to mix with women with the intention of adultery or promiscuity. Misrepresenting themselves to the opposite sex for sinful intention and purpose. That's what's been spoken about here. Dismantling the difference that God had made in creating man and woman. And what God is saying here is, be different. Retain it, promote it, defend it. Also, there were some ideologies, again, back in the day of Canaan, where if there was a family, or if there were parents, and they wanted a child, if they wanted a child, then part of the fertility rite that they would go through to obtain a child would be they would exchange clothing. And again, no, that's not for Israel. Remember what happened way back in the first chapter of Samuel. Hannah didn't have a child, and she was mocked and torn to shreds relentlessly because she was barren. And you find, what does she do in 1 Samuel? She turns and she's wanting a child. She doesn't engage in exchanging clothes with Samuel. She doesn't do any of these things. She prays that the Lord would give her a child. That's what has to happen. That's the difference that is being promoted. But the important thing I want to focus on for something to say later on, the important thing to mention is the intention behind what is done. You have no right to dismantle the difference that God has put in the day of creation in the sexes. We've seen in just 2 or 3 weeks ago, David Robertson's letters to the Nicola Sturgeon and the way in which the Scottish Parliament are going to go forward with what they call it, sexual fluidity. The way in which there is going to be this legislation coming in which is going to allow them to say, well, I don't like being male, I don't like being female, my gender is what I choose it to be. And that's what they're going to do. That's what they say they're going to do. People are not content the way the Lord has made them. They want to be something else. And there is this, it's part of the effect of sin. People want to intrude into the domain of the Lord. God has appointed when life is given and we try to interfere with abortion. God has appointed when life terminates and we try to interfere with euthanasia. And in between these two markers, what do? We don't like the way my face is, so we go and engage in cosmetic surgery. We're not liking the way we look. We're not liking the way we are. We want to change it. Purely for vanity, I might say. Not for medical reasons. So there's this intrusion into the Lord's domain. Here we have it. This cross-dressing. This dismantling of the difference. For a particular immoral sexual reason. God is saying, be different. Now, you've got to be careful. All of us have got to be careful how we judge people today. Because, quite honestly, we can say it. There are some people who do not lose their femininity simply because they're wearing trousers. There are other people who might be wearing them because they have to. just in the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've heard of somebody who's got psoriasis very badly on their legs, that scaly portion of their skin. And sometimes it's so itchy. Sometimes when it itches, it bleeds. And simply for their own peace of mind to go out and circulate amongst people, they put on trousers. So yes, we've got to be careful. But that does not give people free scope to do what they want. Remember, I highlighted the intention behind what is done. And therefore, we've got to keep on asking, what is the intention behind what people are doing? So therefore, perhaps one of the most important questions in this area we've got to ask is, not so much, what are you wearing? The more important question is, why are you wearing it? People will say, oh, I'm dressed like this because I want to mix with people. Well, is that not the very point that has been addressed here? You're different. You've got to demonstrate that difference in every aspect of your life. So the simple question we've got to ask of others as well as of ourselves, what image do we cut in the mind of others who see us? What image do we cut as we walk along the street by the way we dress? Do our shopping. Go to church. These are the areas where these thoughts of verse 5 are so applicable to us in the everyday routines of life. So, property, clothing. Third thing, birds. Very simple. Most of these other things coming now are so. What we're told here is, don't plunder the mother. Yes, it's possible if you're hungry, and if you're hungry, to take the eggs. But don't plunder the mother. Why? Simply because the Lord has created all things, and there is a beautiful balance in God's provision for all the needs of his creation, now in the present and into the future. But man upsets that balance. We see it in forest clearances in South America. We see the exploitation of animals, the whales under threat, the tigers are near extinction, some fish are not in their usual places, have they been fished out of the seas. That's the kind of intervention that man is creating, going in and upsetting the balance. By going in, and if man were to take the bird and the egg, there would be a threat to the continuity of that species. We see it today round about us. We see nations who go out and exploit every single iota that they can lay their hands on. They take everything. Everything. And the birds, and the lesson from the birds, don't do that. Be different. Israel, God's people, respect the creation that God has made and done and given, and the continuity that he has built into that creation. Be different. Leave the mother so that next year she may lay eggs again. You take the eggs this year, but you're leaving her to do the same next year. The birds. He moves on and he speaks about the railings. Simply, we all know what it means. You build a house, you've got a roof, it's flat, it's used by the family. It's a play area. It's an eating place. Sitting in the cool of the night. Even if it's so hot, you might sleep out in the open. And what we're told here is, give protection to those who be up there. Put a railings around the house. You've got to respect that life of these visitors. You've got to be aware of who they are, made in God's image. These are God's people. Then look after them. Even a simple thing like railings around the roof. be different. Calvin, when he was in Geneva, used this very text and the obligation it contains. He used this very text to improve the housing in Geneva itself, to make it more safe, secure. We hear a lot today about health and safety. The Lord has it as in the scriptures a long time before men ever thought about it. Health and safety. He goes on. You're not to plant, verse 9 onwards, you're not to plant seed between the rows of your vineyard. That's what he says in verse 9. Verse 10, he says you're not to mix animals together in ploughing. And in verse 11, he says you're not to mix wool and linen in the garments that you wear. What's he saying? Well, seeds in between the rows in the vineyard. This is a habit from the Egyptians. And if they were to do it, well, would there not be awakening of the history of where they had just come from and the old memories of Egypt? And there would be a stirring up of where they had just come from, and there might even be the inclination, well, let's go back there. You see what he's doing? He's addressing the possibility of reflection, thinking, remembering, going back to the old ways, the wrong ways, the Egyptian ways. Be different. The animals, well, it's just simply because the ox is a clean animal and the donkey is an unclean animal, and you don't mix the clean with the unclean. And then you come to the linen and the wool, and you don't mix that either. I'm getting to one particular text, and it's Leviticus chapter 19. And in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 19, these three very things are brought out again for us. I wonder why. Why should these things be repeated for us? Simply for this same lesson, you are different. And the difference is brought out very carefully for us in Leviticus 19. In that one chapter, there is a phrase repeated again and again and again. 16 times in Leviticus 19, God says, I am the Lord your God. Time after time, the Lord puts before these people who they are and who he is to them, and therefore the obligations upon them to be different because of what he's done for them. Don't mix things together. The Lord has separated. We don't always understand fully why we should do or not do things. We don't always understand. But that lack of full understanding doesn't allow us to wobble or to disobey. We are called to trust the Lord who's given what he says. God owes us no explanation. He sets the requirements for us. And so therefore, there's a question comes out for an application to ourselves here. You're to be different. This is what you're to do. This is what you're not to do. The question is this. How far does our commitment to the Lord run? Does it run only in the big profile aspects of my life? Does it run only in the public display that other people may see? What about the little nitty-gritty things back home? When I'm on my own, is there the same level of obedience there as in these big public profile things? In these little nitty-gritty things where nobody sees, where nobody goes, but the Lord. Mixing things together, the vineyard, the animals, the fabric. But there's a fourth thing here that's mentioned. He speaks also then about putting corners on fringes on the vesture. Tassels on your cloak is what he's saying. What's this all about? Well, this is something totally different. This is positive. These tassels on the cloak, they are to form a visible reminder of their obligation to obey God, to obey God's word. They are to be different. That emphasis, that challenge, that obligation is brought before them. Every time they put a cloak on their back, they would see these tassels hanging down in front of them, at their feet, and they would be reminded, God has done something for me, and he requires from me something back to himself. I want to go to the book of Numbers. I'm going to read this because it is significant as far as the tassels are concerned. Just three or four verses, but I want to read them. Numbers chapter 15, and it's verse 37. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe the border of blue riband. And you shall be, and it shall be unto you, this is them explaining it, it shall be to you for a fringe, that you may look on it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them. And that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, that you may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy to the Lord. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. This cloak was around them day after day, but the cloak was also laid upon them when they went to sleep at night. And again, the last thing that they would see at night when they closed their eyes was that tassel in front of them, reminding them of what God had done for them, of their history, of their faith, of God's involvement and intervention on their behalf, and the obligation constantly before them to obey what God had said. Yes, you're a different people. God requires obedience from you. The strand is almost run out. Property, clothing, birds, railings, mixings together. And then this last big section on the sanctity of sex. There are six or seven different scenarios painted for us here. All I want to do is to extract principles from them. There is purity to be expected. There are standards to be kept. Reputations have to be respected. Commitments have to be honored. These are the lessons we get out of the verses there. And all of these things were under threat in Canaan, just as they're under threat in our society today. Sexual promiscuity and liberal thoughts and actions. Sex has lost its offense. It's become acceptable. There's nothing wrong with it, people tell us. But just because it's become the norm in society does not mean it's lost the seriousness of sin before the Lord. We need to be reminded of the damaging effect of sin in our life and after death. We need to be reminded that sin will bring us into condemnation, no matter how it's dressed up while we live here and it's enjoyed by many round about us. Nobody, but nobody needs be, must be, should be casual about such a sinister and such a destructive force as sex, freely offered, taken up, sin committed blatantly before the Lord. A purity to be expected, standards to be kept, a reputation to respect, and commitments to be honoured. Again, the command, be different. Stick to what God has said. Stick to what the Lord has appointed for the good of society. And stick to what the Lord has set as a robust foundation for family life then and for ourselves today. Let us pray. Our Lord, our gracious God, the question has been asked long time before us. How shall a young man order his life? How shall we live to be pleasing to our God? And we ask of thee, Lord, that we and others might take counsel from thyself day after day, and that we might know thy blessing upon us as we seek to honour thee. Come in with us, Lord, and seal thy word to our souls this night, giving us further understanding and clarity from it and in it. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst establish us, thy church and thy people in our land, as a force for good, a light in a dark place. But we must, O Lord, spend time with thee, first and foremost, to be effective in that way. May thy blessing then fill our souls. And Lord, remain with us as we now go our ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 40, the protest, at least the commitment to obedience that is given in verse 8. Psalm 40 and verse 8. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrain not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Psalm 40 at 8 through to 10, to do thy will I take delight. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.